It is so good to be here today. It is good to see you here today, especially those of you who are mothers. And in many places today, religious organizations are taking time, spending a lot of focus on the youngest or the oldest or maybe the newest mother in the group. And mothers are important. We love mothers. We're glad that mothers are. Oftentimes, these celebrations that take place in over 40 countries is a celebration honoring the mother of the family, as well as motherhood, maternal bonds, the influence of mothers in society. It's often been said that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. The mothers who have responsibility for the children in their most formidable years have a great responsibility. This day has been set aside as Mother's Day. It was first celebrated in 1908 by Anna Jarvis to honor her mother who had died in 1905. And in 1914, Woodrow Wilson signed a proclamation making the second Sunday in May officially Mother's Day. But this is the Lord's Day. He's always to be put first. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, when Jesus was instructing his apostles, he told them that he is to be put at a higher level than a spouse, than a child, than parents, than all others. He said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And so this morning, as we gather here together, we do so to honor God by worshiping him in spirit and in truth. But as we do, we will look to God's word to see what is taught about mothers, and we will use this teaching in our lives so that we can follow the word of God. Our text, part of which has already been read, is Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 12, and it's about a woman. Who can find a virtuous woman? That's a good question for today, isn't it? Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. This is important. A woman is very important to the success of a man. It has often been said that behind every successful man is a good woman. Well, I will tell you this, whether deemed successful or not, behind every good man is a good woman. The second part of our text that we will use this morning has also been read. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 27 through 28, not only shows that we're speaking of a woman, but also a mother. She looketh to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. A woman that is a good woman should be praised. She should be held up and honored. But that's because the way God set things up. Oftentimes people forget about God. They forget about how things originated, how things came to be. But God created the home. Think about it. God created mankind. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 through 28, we find the creation of humanity. We see that in the way in which God created being described here. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. There was a specific and a distinct reason that God created male and female. I thought it was very interesting when I was reading the poem that's in our bulletin. And my father-in-law wrote it some 35 years ago before the present situation is so prevalent. And he said that he made woman and named her Eve, never Bruce. God created male and female. He created them to complete God's plan for humanity. Because he said, as he blessed them, be fruitful and multiply. Again, to multiply, male and female are required. This is why God created them, to replenish the earth, to subdue it, to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And today, people all over our world and in society are trying to change God's plan. God created the home. He set it up for the male to have a role in the home. The female, the mother, to have a role in the home. So God instituted the home. We see in Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, how this home was to be set up. Notice what Adam was recorded as having said. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." It's easy to see why this could be said, because God created Eve from a bone and flesh of Adam. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. In other words, it was never the plan for the young man to always live at home, to stay there being nurtured by mom and dad. It was part of God's plan. It's a very, very sad thing when your child grows up and they get married. I don't know who cried more at our son's wedding, my wife or myself. But that's part of God's plan. "For therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and he shall cleave to his wife." They become a new family unit. And they, the husband and wife, the male and the female, they will become one flesh. But everything God has ever done, man has tried to mess it up. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. We'll see that following the sin in the garden, God took man and woman. He created them. He created them in his image. He put them together. They became a family unit. They were a family unit. And then he put them in the garden and gave them everything that they could have. You know, people oftentimes wish for a perfect world. Oh, everything was perfect. Well, it was one time. And man messed it up. Now, when I say man, I want everybody to understand I'm talking about mankind. Both man and woman had a part in this. But in Genesis 3:16, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over you." Remember, Adam had already said, "She shall be called woman, and she is the mother of all living." We'll see this in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. This is the second reference to mother in the Bible. He called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. It's interesting. You ever thought about why we have names? I mean, there were only two people on earth. There was a man, a woman, easily distinguishable one from another. Who is she going to go to? "Hey, have you seen that other person?" No. There's man, there's woman. However, God's plan was being carried out. And as God's plan was being carried out, there were going to be many people. And therefore, Adam called his wife's name Eve. She's the mother of all living. And so marriage and motherhood was ordained by God, set up by him, orchestrated by him, so that his plan could be carried out. As time went on, man decided to alter God's plan somewhat. At some point, one guy decided, "You know what? I'm going to have two." And he had two wives. And then, as time went on, they decided, "You know what? I don't like this wife. I'm going to get rid of her." And in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6, when Jesus was asked about divorce, he had a ready answer for them. It's not God's plan for them to be separated. "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh." They become a unit. Yes, they're two individuals. Nobody will doubt that. Nobody will object to that. One is a male and one is a female, but they are one unit. "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Man separates. Oftentimes people go on about divorce and think, well, you know, God authorized it. Well, with one exception, he made it so that man was to be with woman. God intended from the very beginning for them to be together. He placed them together in marriage. This is the method through which he intended that human procreation occur. She which brings forth children is called mother. Now, we're right there in Matthew chapter 19. Let's skip down a few verses to verse 8. Again, this is about divorce, in which the Jews readily participated in. It was not and is not sanctioned by God, with but one exception, and that is fornication. Those who asked Jesus about it, about putting away the wife, he saith unto him, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was so, not so. But from the beginning of what? From the beginning of humanity, it was not so. What caused divorceness? The hardness of your hearts. They were allowed to do such things. But God did not sanction it. He did not authorize it, with, except for that one exception. Now, since God has instituted the home must be governed and regulated by God. I oftentimes tell people that my family put the fun in dysfunctional. My family was a dysfunctional family. And now I know the reason. Because it was not governed and regulated by God. Look at Psalms 127 and verse 1. We find the psalmist directed by the Spirit to write these words so that we might understand. Except the Lord build the house, thy labor in vain. Or they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman worketh in vain. You know, God's plan will not be carried out except God's laws are followed in the home and in the lives of the family. You show me a family that opens the Bible and reads it and studies it. And I mean reads it and studies it, not just glances at it, not just moves it to dust, but opens the Word of God, reads it and studies it, participates in it, gathers together when the church meets. I'll show you a family that is governed by the law of God. God also made mothers. He made mothers to have privileges and responsibilities. It is a very, very sad thing when someone takes that which is a privilege and looks at it as a responsibility. Every aspect of life, there are privileges and there are responsibilities. The same is true with mothers. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, we can see that a privilege that a woman has when she is a mother or a wife is to be loved by their husbands. Maybe some wives might not see that as a privilege. But if the husband is living according to the law of God, he will indeed love that woman. Husbands, love your wives. What kind of example do we have? It tells us right there, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Will all husbands do so? No, not necessarily. Will all wives love their husbands as they should? No, not necessarily. But this is the law of God. You want confirmation of that? Just look down three verses. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28. So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You know, a lot of husbands and wives, maybe even fathers and mothers, they want me time. I don't have any me time. I'm pretty happy with we time. Where we are together. Oh, there's enough me time to go around. Give the daddy a sponge and a scrubber and have him go clean the shower. On your own. All the me time you want. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. The husbands also have responsibility in this. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. And here's a part that a lot of people dislike, as unto the weaker vessel. A lot of women want to stand up today and say, well, I can do anything a man can do. Well, maybe you can. Maybe you're strong enough, but that's not what this is talking about. Who is the head of the woman? Man. Who is the head of man? Christ. God had a plan. But notice, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. You want your children to be obedient to the gospel? If both parents are working together, teaching, nurturing, giving the right example, it's a much more likely chance that this will happen. Mothers have responsibilities also to respect their husbands. So we find this in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33. Respect, of course, has to be earned, or should be earned. It should be earned every day. But we're taking into consideration when a situation exists and the husband is doing as he should, the wife is to respect her husband, and this is a responsibility. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And what did they do together? This also is a responsibility. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, they train their children. A lot of times people will think about their kids, and I've heard this said a lot of times, especially as ours was going off to college, and people say, "Boy, I can't wait till mine turns 18. I've done all I can for him at that point." That training doesn't stop when they graduate high school. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's not a guarantee that the child will not stumble and fall and possibly even go off into sin. It could happen, and it does. But how much more likely are they to stumble and fall and go off into sin if they're not trained? The odds are exponential. Well, this applies to moms also. What we find in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Oftentimes when people read this, they want to focus just upon the father. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Both parents are responsible for training that child, for bringing them up to love God, to love God's word, to desire to serve God. How do you do that? Well, there's another responsibility. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15. And this is one that a lot of people don't like today. We've often said, you know, if we would have been fast forwarded from the time that we were children till now, transported into this time, our parents would have been arrested. And my dad didn't care who was around. Your parents, some of them, didn't care who was around. They'd snatch you up and tan your hide right there. Matter of fact, some daddies even told other people, "Look, this is my child. If you don't like it, go home. I will correct this child." What does Proverbs tell us? Oh, by the way, this was written a long time before you, your parents, or their parents were born. The rod and reproof give wisdom. You show me a child that has wisdom, they've had the board of education applied to the seat of learning. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Oh, mothers also have privilege to be obeyed. Children are to obey their parents. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What child does not want to do what's right? Obey your mother. Obey your father. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8 tells us, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." You know, it's also right to honor mothers. God told us to do this. We are to hold them in high regard. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. It's so sad to me when children, I call them children because they are their parents' children, when they say, "Well, you know, mom's old. Go put her in a home. Just ship her off. Don't have time to take care of her." Who took care of you when you couldn't take care of yourself? I'm sure it was your parents. We owe them our very lives. How did we get here? Our mothers. In John chapter 16 and verse 21, we see that it is not a very easy and pleasant thing. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour has come. I cannot relate to that. I've never had a baby. I actually had a man tell me that it's akin, that a kidney stone is akin to having a woman, and his wife immediately said, uh-uh. Now, I don't know. I've not had either, thank goodness. But notice what the Bible says. When she is in travail, she has sorrow because her hour has come. No doubt there's some pain and some discomfort, but notice. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. You know, in most cases, the mother is the very first teacher. I know fathers. Oh, listen, if I could find something to do rather than change a diaper or something like that, I was on it. The mother is there. She loves the child. She takes care of the child. She nurtures the child. And yes, in many cases, the father has to go in to make a living, to feed the family, to support the family, to provide for the family. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, we see that Timothy had this situation also where his mother and grandmother were there to teach him, to instruct him. They were no doubt good women. And that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. It's amazing to me that people don't think that children can learn until they're 10 or 12 years old. No, children learn early. Very early. And they can be taught the Holy Scriptures. Timothy knew it from a child. These Holy Scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. And yes, all Scriptures, Old and New Testament, given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Where does that becoming truly furnished begin? It begins at mama's knee. Mom especially deserves honor if she was faithful and loyal to Christ. Let's look at John 19, verses 25 through 27. Jesus Christ had a mother. We know how he came, how that the child within her was of the Holy Spirit. But she was his mother. She brought him into this world. And this is a scene that took place at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. You ever read that and thought about that? He was transferring some responsibility that he no longer could fulfill. Woman, behold thy son. Was this disciple whom Jesus loved, whom we presume to be John, the apostle, Jesus' mother's child? No. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. You take care of her. And we know that. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. She had been loyal. She was a disciple. The mother especially deserves honor if she is faithful and loyal to Christ, and if she made the family unit work. I know a lot of families who have splintered when something happens to mom and she's no longer with us. Many families have been ripped apart because the mother, the glue that holds the family together, is no longer present. It's a sad commentary on the children. how the mother did her part. She was the glue, and as long as she was there, it held the family together. But she made the family unit work. Why? Because they know what the Bible teaches about being a woman, being a mother. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, we find a passage directed to women, in particular, aged women and younger women. And so it covers both areas. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. What is that? Well, not false accusers, not giving them much wine. Teachers of good things. They were to be teachers. They set the example before the other women, before their children. Verse 4 says that they might teach the young women to be sober, serious-minded, to love their husbands. Does somebody have to teach someone how to love their husband? Obviously. To love their children. Does someone have to teach a woman how to love their children? Yes. Loving a child is not just swaddling them and holding them close and cooing to them. Verse 5 gives us some insight into that. To be discreet, chaste. What does that word mean? Look that one up. Keepers at home. Today, a lot of mothers would call this problematic. And I know sometimes that both parents have to work, but the home still has to be kept. The home still has to be monitored. The children still need to be nurtured, brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. These women, old and young, are to be good, to be obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. You wouldn't want to do anything against the word of God, would you? Honor those mothers. If they make the family unit work, and if they're faithful servants to God. You know, a godly mother has but one desire for her children. Oftentimes people will say, well, I want my child to be, a physicist or an astronaut or an officer. Maybe even a soldier. I don't know. But those are aspirations for what they will do in this life. A godly mother has but one desire for her children, what she will do with this life. That is, that the child, if he be of age of accountability, to learn and obey the gospel. Then, to continue to grow in the faith so that they too can spend eternity with God. Yeah, that's our desire here this morning. We have the same desire of good godly mothers everywhere. We want everyone to hear the word of God, to believe it, to be obedient to it, to become children of God, so that every mother's child can hear and understand that they are sinners. They can hear the gospel. They can be obedient to the gospel and then remain faithful and continue to serve God. Friends, that's how the church will grow. That's how the church will prosper. And that's how souls can be won. If you're here this morning and you have not done that, and if you have a godly mother, know that that mother desires that you be obedient to the word of God. Of course, your father does as well. What must one do in order to be obedient? First, one must hear the word of God. Jesus said in John 6, 44 and 45, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. One is to believe, Hebrews 11, 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But it takes more than just hearing. It takes more than just believing. One must also repent. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now, command all men everywhere to repent. Having done that, one is to confess. Peter made that great confession in Matthew 16 and verse 16, when Jesus asked, whom do ye say that I am? He answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and one must be baptized. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not one has been saved that has not been baptized. And then having done so, we are to remain faithful. The Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Why? Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've not heard the gospel plan of salvation, and now you know it and you understand it. We're going to give you an opportunity in just a moment to be obedient to it. But perhaps you're here and you are a child of God, and you've allowed yourself, because you've not kept under your body, you've not kept it in subjection, and you've allowed sin to come into your life. Know that that sin has separated between you and God. What's God's plan for that? Well, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the selected song. We'll sing the first two verses. Don't leave here almost persuaded. Be altogether obedient.